all of that, though, we should pray and get into the text that we have for today. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful for your Son, and we are grateful for the opportunity to be here and to be brothers and sisters of one another, knowing that we are chosen in you and that we share in the inheritance that Christ has provided for us, Lord. We ask as we come to your word today that you would shape our hearts and our minds, and that you would make us open to hear the truths that you would like to be taught, and Lord, ultimately, that we would come to know a little more about what it means to be a faithful follower of you, Lord. It is in your Son's name we pray. Amen. So last week we covered, did Jesus really say, I am the only way, right? We are taking another stab at this question, did Jesus really say today? We are going to focus on that. And if you weren't here last week, you will it will help you to know that what we are doing for both this week as well as next week is we're kind of taking a play on Satan's question to Eve in the garden. And he said to Eve, did God actually say you should not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And so he started questioning her, and he caused her to then question God. And we talked a little last week of how this is something that happens so often to each and every one of us as we in our own fallenness start questioning God's words. We start questioning His commands. We start questioning some of the things that would seem so clear in Scripture, but yet because of our questioning, we are so easily led astray. And so today, I really want to focus on what it means to be a Christian. What do you guys think it means to be a Christian? Someone. What's a Christian? What was that again? A follower of Christ. That's very good. You guys got the right answer to that question, right? Someone who follows Christ. That is what a Christian is. I'm really glad that the room full of churchgoers knows what a Christian is, right? That'd be a little scary if you guys didn't know what a Christian was. But today, Jesus is going to say something of what it means and what it looks like to be a Christian. And Christ gives us a very high call. He lays out what it means to be a Christian, and he doesn't do it in superficial, easy terms. He has a high understanding and a high view of what it means to actually be a follower of him. And so Christ actually says, and this is the question we are going to say today, is did Jesus actually say this? Matthew 16, verse 24, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And so the question we have to ask is, did Jesus actually say that as Christians, we have to deny ourselves, that we have to take up our cross, now we have to follow Jesus? Now you guys said, what it means to be a Christian is to be a follower of Jesus. And I'm excited that you guys said that. Because if He is the good shepherd, then what does that make us? Sheep. And what do sheep do? They follow the shepherd. He is the master. We are the servant. And so we are supposed to follow Christ. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I have lots of conversations with people, and one of the first things that, and I think I've told you guys this before, one of the first things that If two guys are talking to each other, what's one of the first questions that's asked? What do you do for a living, right? That is inevitably like one of the very first questions that's asked in a conversation between two guys, or really anyone, right? And I will say then, I'm a pastor. And I'm surprised how many conversations then that someone will say that they are a Christian. It happens more often than it doesn't. And this leads me to think that sometimes there's a tendency to throw around the Christian title. I'm a Christian. And I think a lot of people claim to be Christians without really understanding what it means to be a Christian. What I mean by that is that there is a misconception amongst people at large that people will say, I'm a Christian, but then not be a follower of Christ. I don't know if you know someone like this, or if you've met people like this who say they are Christians, but when you look at their life and you see this person is not a follower of Christ. And so there is, when we look around, a low understanding of what it means to be a Christian, maybe even a misconception. And it might just be because we have grown up in a society that is more Christian than it is anything else. Now, I think that is changing. I think we are now in a time in our culture and even in our state, certainly, and in our country, that we are more a secular country than we are a Christian country. Certainly for our state. I don't know if we could speak in that regard for the nation as a whole. But I think because of that, because we have grown up in what is largely a Christian society, people will label themselves to be Christians because it is what they identify with most as opposed to any other religion. I'm a Christian because I identify with Christianity and maybe Christian values more than I identify with Buddhism, for instance, or more than I identify with Islam, for instance. And I think that's a tendency. People identify with Christianity and therefore think they are Christians and claim to be Christians with what often happens not being an actual follower of Christ in the day-to-day action and life. And so I think this is a common trend you see. And there's an abandonment of Christian living, and a trend that makes Christians only in surface level. I don't know if you guys see this as well, but this is something that I see often. James Montgomery Boyce, a well-known pastor, theologian, commentator, he wrote in a book called Christ's Call to Discipleship. He wrote this in the mid-80s, right? And so he's going to diagnose something, and I would say that where we are today is far worse than what he actually says. He says there is a defect, even a fatal defect, in the life of the Church of Christ in the 20th century. A lack of true discipleship. That is what he says is the most fatal defect of the church. That when you look around, at large, there's a lack of true discipleship going on. What is discipleship? Anyone? Telling the word? But also, just think about the term disciple itself. A disciple is simply one who follows. So discipleship can be synonymous then with Christianity. One who follows Christ. And he says this is the most fatal defect of Christianity, is that while there's Christianity, there's no following. That is what he says is the most fatal defect. For the genuine Christian, and I hope this would be all of us in this room, discipleship means forsaking everything to follow Jesus. And that is even mirrors what Jesus' own description of what it means to be a Christian is as well. As he says, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. That we are to forsake everything to follow Christ. But for many of today's supposed Christians, perhaps the majority, it is the case that while there is much talk about Christ and even much furious activity that is supposed to be done in his name, there is actually very little following of Christ himself. And that means that in some circles, at least, there is very little genuine Christianity. Many who fervently call him Lord, Lord, are not Christians. And that even comes from Matthew chapter 7, which Christ even says, many who will call me Lord, Lord, do not actually know me. And so we have to know that this is a reality. That when we're going door to door, there are many people who might assume that they are Christians just because they've grown up to accept the ideas of Christianity, but are not actually followers of Christ. And so then, what does it mean to be a follower of Christ? If being a Christian is to be a follower of Christ, what does that look like? Well, as James Montgomery Boyce said, it is to forsake everything for Christ. That for our lives, and hopefully the lives and hearts of our children as well, it would be such that we abandon all else for Christ. That we are willing to part with the things that this world has to offer, that we abandon worldly desires and pursuits, that our worth and value is not found in temporal or fleshly things, but instead our worth and value is found in the person of Christ alone. And to see as the greatest purpose of our lives not to attain a better job or a higher salary or that retirement home or retirement place that you want to move to, or finding comfort in this world or driving this car or that car, but instead the greatest purpose of our lives as Christians is simply to serve in the advancement of not our kingdom, but of Christ's kingdom. Which means that we as Christians have to flip on its head everything that we in our natural instinct know and want about life. Because we, like all creatures, seek what is best for ourselves. One philosopher said that the greatest desire within mankind is the desire of self-preservation and self-comfort. I find that to be true. And what we as Christians are supposed to realize is we do not live for ourselves anymore. I think a helpful thing for us to remember is I am an owned individual. That I have been bought with the blood of Christ. I'm no longer my own to do with what I would have myself do, but instead I belong to Christ. And His desires are supposed to become my desires. His pursuits are supposed to become my pursuits. And so that is one of the things that it means to be a Christian, is that we die to who we once were or who we would want to be in our own fleshly selves, and instead have Christ dominate every facet of our life. And so here's a great time for question. Does Christ dominate every facet of your life? If we're going to take our heart and compartmentalize it into, you know, this is the family part of Michael. This is the work part of Michael. This is the recreation part of Michael. This is the entertainment part of Michael. This is the social media part of Michael, right? All of these different things. Does Christ reign over all of that, or are there areas in my life that Christ does not reign supreme? We as Christians know that Christ's authority and sovereignty then extends over our attitude, our speech, our character, our actions, our acquaintances. It redefines everything that we are. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a pastor who lived really roughly around the time of World War II, died as a martyr. So he lived to this own high standard of what it meant to be a Christian. But he said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. That is what it means to be a Christian. It means to die. It means that we do not belong to ourselves. So daily we have to take up the task, and it is a difficult task, the task of self-denial, the task of mortifying and killing our own desires so that the desires of Christ can be satisfied in us. Now, Jesus is saying all of this to his disciples, right? And this is right in the time and period of Jesus' ministry, to where Jesus' ministry is ramping up. And with that, there is a growing antagonism, a growing hatred towards Christ and towards his followers. And Christ then lays out the heavy cost of what it means to be his disciple. Because here are these men who are following Jesus, and Jesus is telling them, you must, if you are going to truly be my follower, you have to be willing to pay the penalty and suffer the consequences of being my follower. And we know throughout church history, if we look at the lives of these men, many of them, I think in church tradition says that all except for John of the disciples died a martyr's death. And they experienced persecution upon persecution and suffering upon suffering. As if to say, Jesus is saying, if you truly are going to follow me, it is a costly endeavor. And you have to realize that. And you have to be willing to pay those prices. And he even says in verse 24, if anyone would come after me, as if to say, you have to know what you're getting yourself into, right? If you would come after me, you have to be able to do these things, which means it takes volition, it takes our own will, it takes us realizing the heavy cost of what it means to be a Christian. It's difficult. That's simply what it means. And if you look at the very context of Matthew 16, you see, if you have your Bibles right open in front of you, Matthew 16, and you're looking at it, and we're on verse 24, even if you're just looking at the paragraph headings, right, the non-inspired paragraph headings, you see above verse 24, maybe it says something along the lines of, take up your cross and follow Jesus, right? That's what mine says. What does the one before that say? Anyone? Above verse 21. Jesus foretells his death. Exactly. So Jesus is sitting with his disciples. Imagine this. We're walking along and we're all following Jesus. And Jesus sits us down and says, I'm going to die. I'm going to be crucified. And what do his disciples start to think? They think, no, Jesus, you're not supposed to die. You're supposed to be the Messiah. And they thought the Messiah was someone who would go and liberate them from Rome, would be a warrior, would be a king, right? So they thought, you can't die, Jesus. Because if you could die, maybe that means we could die. You can't die. Jesus, I'm going to dictate what you can and cannot do, right? And that's what Peter starts to do. Jesus starts rebuking, and Peter starts rebuking Jesus for saying that he's going to die. And Jesus stops Peter and says, whoa, 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 get behind me, Satan, right? No, this is what I'm going to go do. But having set before his disciples the cross, Jesus shows them, this is where I'm going. And he's saying to them now, if you're going to be a follower of me, you have to be willing and follow me to the cross. You may even have to pick up your own cross. Certainly we have crosses to bear, right? But we may even have to die a physical death as well. So being a disciple, in the terms of the disciple, was a hard, the disciples was a really hard thing because it meant they had to turn from worldly comforts. Jesus even said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So Jesus is saying to his disciples, if you want to follow me, it's going to mean you are going to be destitute. You're not going to have a house. You're not going to have comfort. You're going to be wandering from place to place. And you have to be okay with that. You have to forsake the comforts of this world. Being a follower of Jesus means self-denial. It means suffering. It means rejection. Possibly physical death. We have to part from things. You guys remember the story of the rich young ruler? Jesus is teaching this rich young ruler. The rich young ruler goes and says, essentially, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, you know the commandments, do not murder, do not steal, do not commit adultery, do not bear false witness, do not defraud your neighbor, honor your father and mother. He says all these things, right? And what does the rich young ruler say? The rich young ruler, what does he say? Well, not yet. We're not there yet. He first says, I've done all this. I've kept all the commandments. And Jesus says, you have still one thing left to do. Go sell all you have and give your riches to the poor. And that's exactly when he says, I can't do that. The price is too high. And I feel bad for that rich young ruler because he valued the temporal, fleeting pleasures of the world more than an eternal inheritance with God. And he simply could not part with the things that this world had to offer. And he lost salvation. What this means, though, for us, is that to be a follower of Christ means he must be our greatest affection. That we have to be willing, and not even just willing, we have to do it. We have to find all potential rival affections in our lives and throw them aside. Now, that might look different for you than it will for me, right? Because we all have different affections in our lives. You know, there are things that I like. There are things that if I'm not careful and I don't check myself, that can become an idol to me and can demand more of my focus and more of my attention than Christ himself. There are even good things that can cause me to lose out on salvation. That's why Jesus says, if you love father or mother or brother or sister or family more than me, you're not worthy of me. Is it important to be a good father to my children and to my wife? Yes, and God would have me do that. In fact, I would be disobedient to God were I not to do that. But if all I ever live for is my kids and my wife, then I have done something seriously wrong. Because I have loved them with a love that is only supposed to be reserved for Christ. So I want you to think about your life. Think about every aspect of your life. Are there greater loves and greater affections in your life than the love for Christ? Now it's easy for us to simply say, no, there aren't. I love Jesus more than anything else. But I think it's helpful to let our actions speak for ourselves, right? Because it's easy to say something and do something else, right? Think about this. If we look at our time, now obviously we have to go to work, we have to do things. There are things in this life that we have to do. But if we look at our time, is our pursuit of entertainment more than our pursuit of Christ and His Word? Is our pursuit of self greater than our pursuit of the body of Christ and serving one another? And what Christ is simply saying here is to follow me, it is a costly endeavor. This is the reality of what it means to be a Christian, is to have a God-oriented rather than a self-oriented life. As I said earlier, it's our natural instinct to be self-seeking. And that is what makes this charge hard. But Jesus says, deny yourself. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Now there's something that this doesn't mean, because I think people have read this wrongly. If you look 200, 300 years after the time of Christ, Christians, well-meaning Christians, read verses like this and thought, okay, what it means to be a Christian then is I can't eat for very, very long periods of time. I have to sleep outside in the cold weather and in exposure. I have to beat myself. I have to do ascetic practices and be hard to my body, and that's what it means to deny myself. And they got that wrong, right? That is not what it means to deny yourself. What it means simply to deny yourself is to disown you. That is what the term deny means. To disown, to separate yourself from someone or something. But Christ says we are supposed to separate ourselves from our natural indulgences, our inward focus, our rebellious nature, our own worldly desires, unrighteous behavior, that we are supposed to separate those things from ourselves. It means to starve the flesh. It means to kill self-will and self-sufficiency. Now, I like to be self-sufficient. I don't know about you guys. Everybody wants independence, right? To be willing to go anywhere, do anything, have plenty of money, and got everything in charge, right? Not reliant on anyone, right? We all want that. Because it's comfortable, it's easy. But Christ is simply saying, we are supposed to be entirely reliant upon Christ. We are supposed to kill self-will and self-sufficiency. That's what it meant for the disciples, because they were following Jesus. Where would their next meal come from? I don't know. Maybe Jesus is going to have to feed the 5,000 and I'm going to get some of the leftovers, right? Where are we going to sleep? I don't know. What enemies are going to come after us? I don't know. And there was this exposure part of being a disciple, and that's what it meant for them to be a disciple. That they had to deny themselves. We also have to realize when Christ says deny yourself, it has to bring us to the realization that we have nothing in ourselves with which we can commend ourselves before God. That when we stand before God, we can't say, God, did you see what I did over there? I'm a pretty good guy. I like my personality, right, God? And you would like to hang out with me, right, God? To deny yourself simply means you have nothing to commend yourself before God. And that is what we've been learning in our catechism. We're not saved by works. We're saved by Christ's grace alone. Because there's nothing in us that's worthy of salvation apart from Christ. And that is what makes God's grace so beautiful. Is because we are entirely reliant upon Him, and yet He so graciously loves us, even when we don't deserve it. And so He says, deny yourself, but then He also says, pick up your cross. Pick up your cross. This is different for us today than it was for the first century disciple. If I could take you all back in the time machine tonight and today, I would. And I would bring you back to the first century. And I'd let you live a couple years there. And then I think we would start to come to an understanding of what it meant when Jesus says, take up your cross. Because I think we have an ability to think when Jesus says, take up your cross, we think He's referring to a physical handicapped or an unsaved husband or a nagging wife or a domineering mother-in-law, right? That's not what Jesus is saying when He says, take up your cross. He's not referring to your mother-in-law. He's not referring, which I love my mother-in-law, so don't worry about Brittany. He's not referring to a boss who gets on your case and micromanages you. That's not what Jesus means when He says, take up your cross. What He's referring to is suffering for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the truth. Suffering that we could easily avoid if we choose to. But instead, suffering that we would say, no, I would rather experience this suffering than compromise on the truth which I know and love to be true. So when Jesus says, take up your cross, He's referring to spiritual persecution, religious suffering, suffering that is for the sake of Christ. That is what He's referring to. And for the disciples, they would have known this. Because remember, they grew up with crosses all over the place. It's been estimated that during the time of Christ's life, under the leadership of Rome, there would have been as many as 30,000 individuals crucified on a cross. Seems like they went on a killing spree. They were going and crucifying those who they thought might be enemies of the state. And for Jesus' disciples, they're familiar with the cross. They know what it looks like. They know how long it takes someone to die on a cross. They know the stages of that death and how painful it was. And they also knew that the condemned prisoner was supposed to pick up the cross that they themselves were going to be crucified on. And this prisoner would be a condemned man going to die, starting his death march, similar to our phrase, digging your own grave. They would be carrying their own cross. Now when Jesus says, take up your cross, He's saying, follow Me even when it is very, very costly to you. And what it means to be a Christian is not simply to say, I'm a Christian. It means to deny yourself. It means to follow Jesus, and it means daily, because I think this idea of taking up our cross is something that we have to do daily. Not even just in the idea of suffering, but daily we have to realize that we as followers of Christ are dying to ourselves. There are things and desires and pursuits of mine that I would like to have flourish and thrive, but I know or might be contrary to the Word of God, and so I have to daily die to myself. That is one of the things that it means to be a follower of Christ. It is a heavy burden. And it involves real strength and volition and strength that we cannot provide on our own. The Holy Spirit has to give us the strength to continue on. All of this is telling us we're completely unworthy. And I think when we as Christians start to realize that we are completely unworthy, we start to figure it out. We start to figure the gospel out. We have nothing to commend ourselves before God with. And it is all to Christ. And to Him belongs the glory. We're to pick up our cross, and as the verse says, follow Jesus. David in Psalm 119 said something interesting. He said, "My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end." Wouldn't that be great if that was all of our hearts? I hope and pray that it is. I hope and pray it's my heart sometimes. Because truthfully, in my own life, sometimes I feel like, man, Michael, I screw things up a lot. Sometimes I feel like a faithless Christian. And it's my hope and prayer that we, as we continue to grow in Christ, we would be set on keeping the decrees of God even to the very end. You notice this is the extreme opposite of every form of prosperity, health, and wealth gospel that you hear so often. The reality is, if you go and I know that there are many, many good, faithful preachers out there, and I praise the Lord for that. But I also know that there are many, many preachers who would never preach a message of sin, never preach a message of judgment, who would never preach a message of dying to yourself. But Christ's message is one that demands much of us, and it's a costly message, and it revolutionizes what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Being a follower of Jesus is not merely raising your hand during a worship service or going to a worship service at all. It's not signing a card. It's not walking an altar. That's the reason why you'll never hear me have an altar call, is because I don't want someone to think because they walked an altar that they are saved. You know what I mean by that? We're not saved by coming to the front. If we were, it's works-based salvation, because it's something I did. Do you see that? We're saved by the work of Christ alone. We're not saved even by taking communion every week. We're saved by the work of Christ alone. But we do have to realize that as Christians, that means that we are involved as well. We are completely saved by God, but that also has alongside of that our participation. That's why Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, that we go and follow Jesus. And this is a continual necessity in our life. And so I want you guys to think and search your hearts today and ask, am I following Jesus? And what does that look like? Now, there are many who would think that everything that I have said today is really hard and a burden. And I understand that. Seems like a heavy yoke, right? But as we come to a close, I want to read to you Matthew chapter 11. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus is saying to all those who might be in the world, those who are heavy laden, those who labor in this world, those who are without rest, those who do not know the peace that the gospel brings. Now, there are many who don't know Christ and are absent and devoid of that peace. And Jesus says, "Come to me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you . My yoke is easy. My burden is light." The reality is, we as Christians are called to deny ourselves and to follow Jesus, which might seem hard, but the grace and the beauty of it all is we get to follow Jesus. Do you see that? And He is a far better master than I could be. Nelson Mandela was famous for saying something along the lines of, "I am the captain of my own soul. I'm the master of my own soul. I create my own destiny." And I wouldn't want that for myself, because I wouldn't know where I'd lead, right? The reality is, Nelson Mandela is not the captain of his own soul or his own fate. We are either slaves to sin or slaves to Christ. And how much better is it to be a slave of Christ? As Christ says, "My yoke is easy." All that means, it is supremely better to be a follower of Christ than a follower of the world. And the things of this world that we have to give up for Christ are nothing in view of the eternal hope that we have as Christians. Amen? Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask that as we have come to think about Matthew 16 this morning, that you would cause us to realize the high call of what it means to be a Christ follower. That it means denying ourselves. It means dying to ourselves. It means suffering for the name of Christ. But we do know, Lord, that when your Son returns, we will receive an unfading crown of glory, as your word says, Lord. And that all the riches of this world will seem to be nothing in light of your glory and the promises that we have laid before us as your followers, Lord. I ask that we would not be people who live for today and live for the here and now, but instead people who patiently wait for your promises to find fulfillment, Lord. Give us the strength that is needed to be men and women who are willing to follow your son wherever he might lead. And it is in his name we pray. Amen.